does according to his will. Welcome back to Hackberry House, a podcast devoted to the Word of God and the persecuted church of North Korea. My name is Bob. This is podcast number 336. It is December 2, 2015. Today we begin a series on the amazing grace of God as demonstrated by the free will, not of me, not of people, but of Him, His free will. Did you ever stop to think that it's God's free will that we ought to be talking about the most? This is a pointed discussion about the amazing grace of God, the 5 points of Arminianism, countered by the 5 points of Calvinism. We're going to review it. We're going to question it. We're going to affirm it. Which? Well, all of it. And I've got to say at the outset that what you are about to hear was meant to be as fair and balanced as possible, giving as much scriptural weight to one side as the other side, and maybe even leaving it to the reader to deal with the solution. And that's kind of in there. You'll find it in one point in particular. But I've got to confess that even though I was unknowingly an Arminian most of my Christian life, because I hung around with Arminians, I was with that part of the church. It was just how things got started and continued, and I never really considered joining other groups. Because the groups that taught that sort of thing, in my opinion, were not evangelical in the best sense. That is, they were not excited about, they didn't seem excited about anything. But I knew about their doctrine, and I figured that their doctrine and their excitement were somehow related. Anyway, I never joined those churches, stayed with the Arminians. But even though it's true what I just said, I've also similarly, unknowingly, leaned in these last couple of years towards the findings of John Calvin. Though, as you will become aware later, I never read John Calvin. You don't have to read John Calvin to be a Calvinist. You don't have to read Jacob Arminius to be an Arminian. I didn't read either of these guys. So be aware that I write much of what you will read and hear through the lens of the verse with which I entitled the book that I wrote, the cover of that book, a word taken not from great theologians, but it came out of the mouth of a pagan emperor. It's the word that I started with today. This pagan emperor had stumbled across a truth. The first Calvinist, if you will, stumbled across truth in his dynamic dealings with the God of Daniel. And he said, "He does what he wills." I like that. I just like saying it. He does according to his wills. He want to do it? He does it. Whatever he wants to do, he does. Come on. Isn't that our God? You know, God never asked me once if I agree with his reasoning or logic in the whole matter of the things he does. He doesn't come to me and ask about that. Not once has he consulted my feelings, my opinions, my great studies and conclusions. He just does what he wants to do. Neither was Calvin or Arminius or Augustine or Paul offered a chance to kind of weigh in on the subject before God acted and just did stuff. Now, these men are, they just see through a glass darkly, like we all do. They're mere reporters of what they think they see. Me too. I'm doing the same thing. I'm going into the book, not their books, God's books. Going in, I'm comparing this scripture to that scripture, little by little building a system. Yes, we all do it. You don't think you're a theologian, but if you've put two verses together and tried to make them fit in some way, that's theology, and you've become a theologian. But they just see through a glass darkly, and I just see through a glass darkly. God did what he wanted to do. And I'm trying to tell you what he did, though I can never tell you why he did it, because that hasn't been revealed to me, nor has it been revealed to you. You might think you know why he does stuff. You might think you've got it all figured out, but it's not true. He doesn't tell you why. That's what makes his grace so amazing. The grace that we sing about. Many people don't think it's so amazing anymore because they think they've earned his grace. They think they've figured out you do this, 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 and this, and then God just zaps you. But it doesn't work that way. There's no reason on earth, why Bob, this guy, me, should have experienced the grace of God. There is a reason in heaven, and God knows it, but it has to do with his purposes. It has nothing to do with me. Well, Bob was such a good person, I decided to bless him. Bob wasn't a good person, and God decided to bless me. Same with you, right? Come on, be honest. Is there any reason that you can give that God would look at you and say, I think I'll save that one, boy. He's a jewel. He's a gem. Come on. A couple years back, then, I put together a study of the doctrines of grace, as they're called. Something I had only then discovered after a lifetime of Arminian-based churches. Why, it's a miracle that I could have come to these. Actually, I kept reading through the scriptures. I've read that many times, and I'd come to these passages, what we would call difficult passages, and I'd look at them and I'd say, wow, I don't get that, but I guess that's just how it is, and I just go on past it. Didn't understand it, didn't even try to interpret it. It went against everything I believed, but I assumed there was an explanation, and I'd read these books that would explain that stuff away, but it wasn't satisfying to do that. I put all these ideas that I was coming up with a couple years ago in a book form, and I named it, He Does What He Wills. Surprise, surprise. Yeah, that's my favorite verse on this. He Does What He Wills. That's a book you can pick up at Amazon or whatever. More recently, a listener to my daily regular podcast asked me to address the 5 points of Calvinism. That didn't hit me too well at first because I didn't want to talk about Calvin or Arminius. Didn't want to talk about the systems that men have created. And by studying the scriptures on this subject a couple years ago, I felt I had already done that. I'm sure that somewhere in the book you'll find arguments for and against or whatever the different points. But it seemed it might be helpful to some listeners to address the subject with Calvinists and Arminians in mind, and to kind of keep clarifying things for myself, and to revisit it, and to, frankly, enjoy it. Although I hasten to repeat, I've never read either of these giants of the faith. Now, I know by calling both men, Calvin and Arminius, giants, I'm going to offend everybody. Everybody that's listening and reading, you're now offended, because I just called your enemy a giant. Both sides are so fixed in their position. Both sides truly believe the other side is consigned to eternal damnation. In some cases, yes. Unless, of course, God is merciful to them at the last minute. Yeah, I've heard people in our generation talking trash talk about people who are so opposed to their belief. Well, you know what? All of us have been consigned to eternal damnation. All of us are dependent on his mercy and grace to be saved. All of that, that salvation grace, has to do with trusting in the shed blood of Jesus, not which doctrinal position I cling to on most any subject. And I don't mean to say that there's two sides to every issue. It seems like it sometimes. When God's word is involved, there's only one side that's allowable. You see the other side because an enemy will bring it up, and I don't know which side's the enemy sometimes. But somebody will bring up an opposite to what the scripture is really saying, and you look at that and they'll give logic. They might even give another scripture, and you say, oh my goodness, yes, and he's telling the truth too. I do say that the truth of the matter is not as easy to comprehend as either side would allow. No matter which way you go, you're going to run into some difficult passages. You're going to experience the tension that John MacArthur speaks about. He will perhaps agree with Spurgeon, who once commented to the effect that when we get to heaven, the sign on the gate will say, "Whosoever will," but when you get inside and look back at that same gate, you're going to see the words, "Saved from the foundation of the world." There's a way that somehow it fits together. And there are elect, I mean chosen people, on both sides of this strife. There's non-elect on both sides too, don't forget. The family portrait that was seen by the Father is not influenced by our doctrinal wars. But you know, there is light in the Word. And we've got to walk in it as much as possible. And when we find it, we want to ask others to see what we see. And we ask them joyfully, not with a hammer in our hand, beating the truth into them or beating them into the truth. It's only slowly, very slowly, that people can come to see that there really is something more in the Word, something they hadn't seen before. And the truth, I think, is broader than these wars would allow. What if both truths are somehow true after all? That is, what if there are not two sides, but one huge side that comprehends both concepts, free will and determination by God? But one thing is certain. We've got to look at both sides. Even though there's only one side, there's only one truth, you've got to look at what people are saying about both sides. One never knows what truth might be just lurking over there, jump out at you, surprise you, and maybe even delight you. I'm really glad I took a chance. Took a chance and fought out of my denominational prejudices that came from childhood. And didn't listen to the hate that I was hearing in people's voices as they talked about the other group. It's hateful, yeah. And that's very sad. So if the Reformers made a mistake, and they did, by the way, they made a lot of mistakes. A lot. But one they made for sure is the excluding of those other Reformers who were just searching like they were, trying to figure out the truth. Let's do a little history. No, you know what? Time's about up today. Let me just tell you what's coming then. We're going to do a little history of the whole thing. And that's going to include a history of Pelagius. What's he got to do with it? We're just getting used to Arminius, never heard his name before. Now you're going to bring Pelagius. Yeah, Pelagius has to be brought up, even though he's 1,000 years before. We got to talk about him. And we'll talk about the history a while, and then I will give you the 5 points of Arminianism, because they came first. And then I'll tell you the 5 points of Calvinism. They came second as a response to Arminianism's 5 points. Don't understand, the doctrines of Calvinism were in the church all along at first. Arminianism challenged the doctrines and crystallized their challenge into 5 points. But Calvin came along, not Calvin himself, but his followers came along and said, oh, they've got 5 points, let's counter that. And they came up with 5 points that, out of the doctrine that had been there all along. And then we'll go 1 point at a time and go back into the Word. I'm not going to read Calvin to you. I'm not going to read Arminius to you, because as I've said before, I don't give a whit what they say. I care very much what the apostles who are inspired by the Holy Spirit said, and the prophets of the Old Testament. I care much about that because I believe God spoke through them, and all the others are just trying to figure out what God said, as I am. 1 point at a time, and then we'll see if we can come to any conclusions at all. Don't hold your breath on that, because people have been dealing with this thing for many, many years. But I gotta warn you, my pendulum has swung past the Arminian days into this other field, and it's fun. You're going to be amazed at how wonderful, how amazing God's grace really is when you look at it through those other eyes. Okay, that's all for today. We end with that same passage, Daniel 4:35, the pagan emperor that says he does, meaning our God does, according to his will.